Now then, my text, my character today is Paul. Now, I hope that you're not getting weary of these characters. I'm enjoying doing them. And I hope you are also feeling that they are of value. And for those who don't know what I'm doing, I'll just inform you. I've often taken a character, mainly in Bible class I've done this kind of thing, where we've gone through, say, the character of Moses and so on. And then it is very much involved with the events of the life of the children of Israel. But I began, I don't know how it came to my mind, I thought to myself, did they ever feel down? You know, did they ever? And I thought, well, they must have. They were just ordinary people. And they didn't know they were special. Charles Wesley and John Calvin and all these good people, and Spurgeon and so on, they didn't know they were famous or would be famous. They were just ordinary and they had their downs. They also had their ups. And I think we like that, aren't we? I am a little bit envious of a person who always seems to be constant, you know. But I wonder if they really are. That sometimes we go down a little and then he lifted me. So that's what I've been doing. And today is Paul. I've taken as my text Acts 26 verse 19, where he speaks to Agrippa. He's a prisoner. And even though he's a prisoner, you cannot detect from his attitude or his words that he is in any way bitter or crestfallen or anything like that. He just says this, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So if you look back at his life, he could say, well, sometimes I felt I failed the Lord. Sometimes he helped me. He could give a variety of things. But one thing he could say, he'd been faithful to his calling. I have not been disobedient to my heavenly vision. And I've chosen that, not that I'm going to speak on that, but that is a kind of an umbrella kind of verse over what I have. Now, we're familiar with Paul because we've gone through his writings and we feel, well, is there anything to say about him? Because we are so familiar with his writings. But don't you feel that when you do read the epistles, say of Paul now particularly, don't you feel that somehow that you almost get to know that person? I do. I feel that if when I go to glory and I meet Paul, I think I'd be able to recognize him in a crowd. You know, I feel like that. You have this feeling. I know sometimes you see somebody and you've heard their voice, you've read their books, and you see them, and they're not a bit like what you expected. You expected somebody tall and thin, and they're short and fat, you know. You expected a deep voice, and it's a squeaky voice. You know, then you have a bit of a shock. But I don't think I would get it wrong. I don't think so. There's something of him. It's the same in art, you know. I could recognize my father's paintings anywhere because I knew the colors he liked and the touch he had. Everything we do gives some expression of what we are. And same with this man. Now then, briefly, his background. He was a very zealous man in Judaism. He's a Jew, a very keen Jew. And anything that threatened Judaism was in for trouble. But God changed this man's life. And he changed the direction of this man's life forever. And he was faithful. Now, even in his hatred, you know, he was faithful. You could see that his passion against Christianity was his passion for Judaism. Yet there was a cruel streak in him. He not only hated men, but he hated men and women and children as well. And he said, I testify against them. I would do my best to see that they were tortured and make them blaspheme. If I could get them to deny Jesus Christ, that was a real little tick to say that was a triumph. And he's a very cruel man. So he seemed like that. And he was not a man that you would say, well, you know, I'd like to meet him. And yet in another place it says, we also are men of like passions with you. But one day, something happened to him. It was a remarkable thing. You know, His summing up of it is rather interesting. What actually happened, he had letters of authority from the high priest to search out the Christians and have them condemned and so on, put to death. And he's on his way to Damascus. Now, not everybody has this experience. And unfortunately, that's where this expression comes, have you seen the light? And it's become almost a mockery. But light really means enlightened. But he actually did see a light, but not everyone sees that. But the real light he saw was enlightenment. And he's on his way to Damascus, and it's described like this, breathing out threatenings. You know, sometimes when you're a child and you're in trouble with father and mother, and you know when they come in, you know by the expressions that is pretty dangerous atmosphere, and you make yourself scarce. Well, much more than that. Much more than that. Venom. Hatred, malice, murder in his heart. And then God stops him. It's a bright light that actually blinds him. And a voice speaking in his native language in Hebrew saying, Saul, Saul, why? Why? Why persecutest thou me? Paul, you're having a struggle. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I can see there's a conflict going on there. And we know then that from that moment on, that confrontation, he came to faith with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. People couldn't believe it. And they were very anxious. Ananias could not believe it, you know. But God had to tell him he was a chosen vessel. Nevertheless, it had happened. And in his summing up in Philippians, he puts it like this. You see, that's the event. When he's talking about what really happened, I'll read you the verse in Philippians 3, verse 9. Where am I now? I'm found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That which is required is that we should have a perfection and a purity that is equal to God's. Imagine that. Well, you can never make it. I could never make it. Look at your heart this morning and my heart this morning. Would you say it was a perfect heart in its own? We so easily get offended. You're so easily. We're not like that. We could never make it. Some people say, well, I've done my best. I'm as good as anybody else. But what a lot of rubbish, really. Because we can never, never be as pure as God. Yet if we're going to heaven, we've got to have that. So what he says is this. To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That is, not having my own failure. My own little efforts to fulfill the law of God. But that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now I know we're familiar with this. But we've got to establish that he's genuine. So this is what he's saying. That Jesus Christ does two things for us. First of all, his active obedience. Most of you are familiar with that term now. His active obedience is that he obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly. He'd no need to, but he did them for you and for me. So it's like having 100% in an examination. But he did it for you, and it counts for you. Then he takes your paper, which is your life, which is a failure, and the wages of sin is death. And on Calvary, he takes our failure and our punishment and dies. And remember, Calvary now is a physical death, I agree. It's also more than that, you know, because he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there in Calvary, you could say, it's like a picture of hell. Hell is a God-forsaken place, except for the wrath of God. People ask, is God in hell? Well, the wrath of God is there, but not the sweet presence of God. So Calvary was for that period of time when he was paying the penalty. For us. I can't get over it. I really can't. I think it's wonderful to be totally forgiven. Past, present, future sins. The principle, the power of sin. And so when we are awakened by the grace of God and we are given the gift of faith to believe and he gives us the ability to repent and we are drawn to him and we wake up now, we know our state, we know what we're like, and Paul had this experience, and then we come to Jesus Christ and we find ourselves throwing ourselves at his mercy. We're justified by faith in Christ. And we are justified in saying we have a place in heaven. Because the debt is cleared and we are wearing the robe of righteousness. That's Paul's integrity. He's a Christian. Now you're there. Now the path of the Christian. Now the first point is this. It's a brief one, but it's an important one. The privilege is great to be right with God and that we know we have a place in glory. But the cost, now we don't pay anything for our salvation. Jesus Christ has paid it all. But we have a price to pay for being a Christian. And some of you might say, well, I've never suffered and I've never had a price to pay. Well, really, can that be really so? Really now, in a world that is so wicked and hates God, as ruled by the prince of the power of the air, is it possible for a Christian to be, you know, popular? Yes, with some maybe, but with everybody? When all men speak well of you, all men? You know, there must be something missing. Is it that Christ is missing in us? There is a cost, there is a price to pay. And he paid it. Now, I am not saying by any way now that we pay the same price as many. Some are martyred. Some of us may be in the future, we do not know, but probably not. Most of us probably will not have the pains of martyrdom, but some do. But we all pay the price in some way. Now, he did. We are told by Jesus Christ to pick up our cross daily and follow him. Now, that is not the cross of Calvary. It's a cross of the offense of being a Christian in a wicked world. And are we willing to carry that? Every day, say, Lord, whatever I have to suffer for you, whatever embarrassment, whatever fun may be poked at me, I'm willing. So I pick up my own private little cross, which doesn't save me, but shows that I am the Lord's, that I'm willing to do anything for him. I'm willing to suffer anything for him. And even willing to be ridiculed for him. Now then, that's the area we are in. The cost of discipleship. Now, as I said, not all are called to suffer as Paul did. Some are not. But we are all in some way. He has a list here, which I'm going to read now. He has a list. Shall I call them a list of hurts? Deep hurts. Physical hurts, emotional hurts, all sorts of hurts. Now, we could give a list as well. They're not the same as his. His are pretty violent, you know, because of the particular area of work he was in. Let me read them quickly to you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and onwards. I'm not going to stay on them. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. That is 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's terrible, isn't it? Once was I stoned. Remember that time he was stoned so thoroughly, they didn't have to check. They thought he can't be alive, he was dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often. Remember, these were because of the gospel. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. That's a terrible one. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, a problem at Ephesus, a problem in Corinth, a problem here, a problem there. Who is weak that I am not weak? You feel weak, I feel weak, he said. Who is offended? I burn not. I feel like you feel. And he gives us, very rarely, but he gives us a list of what it cost him to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, probably most of us won't have to suffer like that. But we'll have our list. And we're able to say, yes, I understand. It is the greatest joy of all to be a Christian. Yet at the same time, there is a cost involved. Jesus Christ warned us about this. He said, you know, have you counted the cost? You know, an army meeting another army. Are you prepared? Or it's like building a castle. Have you the materials? Have you counted what it means to be a Christian. Consider well. In a way, Jesus Christ would almost discourage people from making a kind of a rush. Yes, I want to come to Jesus Christ. I want heaven. But not consider that it would involve godliness and walking with God, which would make that person very unpopular. And there would be a cost to pay. Now then, what was his law? Now, where would you say his law was? Was it in Lystra and Derbe when he was stoned, bleeding, and you know, one stone hitting you? Or it hurts, doesn't it? You know, one stone catching you on the shin even. Oh, that hurts. One sharp stone on the forehead, that hurts. But imagine hundreds of stones. Yes, that must have been his law. No. No, it wasn't. Well, it may have been, but what I believe is his law. Let me give you a time in his experience. His all-time law is in 2 Timothy 4, verses 4 to 6. I'm not going to read them all to you, but some of them. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works. He said, when I came to this place, I shall never forget the name of Alexander. And you might say, well, Paul knew about forgiving. But this particular time, it was a bad one. This man hated the gospel. He hated the sound of Paul's voice. He hated his appearance. He hated everything about him. And Alexander the coppersmith did everything in his power to say bad things about Paul. He would take something that would look like a half-truth and make it into a terrible thing. You know, it's easily to be done. And he opposed him very, very much. Now, sorry, it's verses 14, 15, and 16. And then he said, at my first answer, when I answered him first of all, no man stood with me. That's his law. Here was this man saying all sorts of abuse, getting people to believe lies about me. I didn't know where to begin. I didn't know what some of the lies were even, or the misrepresentations. I didn't know where to begin. And as I stood, nobody stood with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. They moved away. They didn't want even to be identified with him. That was terrible. I would say that is his law, you know. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Because probably these were Christian people, very timid, very much afraid. And there was Alexander, a very powerful, dynamic personality probably, and very powerful, people afraid of him and listening to him. Here's this man tirading and bringing people against him. And here is Paul, poor little Paul, not a very strong man physically. Here he is, trying to stand against this man, and he looks around, there's nobody with me. It's like holding an open air, and you're expecting about 40 or 50, and it's only you. And he stood on his own. And he said, you can see by him, he'd never forget it. But he said, you know, do you know the next verse? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And he preached. Now can you enter into that? No man stood with me. Those who should have, and I hope God will be kind to them, those who should have, for they left me. They actually walked away. And they left me on my own. But the Lord didn't. He stood by me and gave me strength to preach. The others were silent when they should have spoken. Maybe we're guilty of that sometimes. We have been silent when we should have spoken. Or we all know this. Do you know of that loneliness? Let me give examples. Are you the only one in your family? Are you? That can be lonely. That can be lonely. You know, when the family is going a certain way and you've always gone that way, and suddenly you say, well, I'm not coming. I remember with my own dear family, and they all became Christian, and I'm not in any way now. And we went to a place of amusement on Saturday. It was quite a harmless place, really. But I was fresh and new. And I said, I can't come. I remember saying, oh, it's one of his fads again. I was always having fads, it's quite true. He was always going mad on some hobby or another and buying everything for it. The attic was full of, you know, dead fads, you know, one after the other. But I remember this one. You know, in your family, but they were never unkind to me, no. Some are. Some are. I know one father, for one young boy I knew, I'd given him a Bible. He took his Bible and put it on the fire and made him watch the Bible burn. Alone. Alone. In your family. Alone. At work. Or are you so silent you should speak that nobody knows you're a Christian? Because if you do know, if they do know, there will be that loneliness. Now, this is the law he has here. And you can see to him, what do you choose, Paul? Well, I've got a long list of hurts here. But you know, Soyohei Kierkegaard, remember, who became a Christian in Japan. He was a nephew of the emperor. He came to Cardiff to speak shortly after the war. And he suddenly ripped open his shirt, and where he had suffered, he'd been thrown out of the palace, and he went to the slums to live. And where all sorts of people attacked him, terrible gashes in his chest. And he said, medals for Jesus, he said. You know, hurts. There are lists of hurts. But the hurts have been alone. And have been rejected and unwanted is a hard one to bear. Would you be willing for that? Now, that is what I would say was his law. But who is with him? The Lord strengthened me. Is that wonderful? I'm sure if you could talk to Paul this morning and say, yes, it was a terrible time. I was really scared of Alexander as a person. I was afraid of him. But you know what? I wouldn't have gone without it either. The Lord strengthened me. The next one. His high. Now, where would you have his high? You think now. You all know the account of Paul, and you could tell me as much as I know. We all know about him. And we could picture the high. But I have chosen one, and it took a long time to choose it, because I was between two. The picture of glory. And he put it in such a way that he's not boasting. And what he has to say is so wonderful when he's talking about heaven. I'll just read the verses. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. What he's saying is, he's the man. He says, above 14 years ago, some people try to say that was his Damascus experience, but that's not so, because that would have been 20 years ago. This is above 14 years ago. He says, it was an experience, whether it was in the body or out of the body, is it difficult to say? God knoweth, but he knows. All right? Such an one caught up to the third heaven. This man I'm describing to you, you see, there was such a lot of boasting, like there is today, where people can boast of spiritual experiences, and they can be boast of so many. You wonder, well, why are they getting so many experiences, and I don't seem to have so many? There was a lot of that then, and he didn't want to be identified with that. So that's why he says there was a man. But it's here for us, and he describes his glimpse of heaven. He goes on to say how that he was caught up into paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet on myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. I will only glory in my infirmities. I will not glory. What he's saying is that there was an experience I had. Whether in the body, I don't know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. Whether it was to these eyes, I do not know. Whether visioning, I cannot tell you. But I will never forget it. It's over 14 years ago. I was caught up. God lifted the curtain. A glimpse. I heard words which are unutterable, and they're not right to be said. They're great and mysterious things. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. He refuses to boast about it. Lest any man, why won't he boast? Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me refrain in the speculation. He's saying, I've had this. He puts it in such a way, it's almost in a third person kind of thing. That's his high. That's his high. You might have said, his high should have been, I had a terrific congregation once of thousands. And a congregation once, and there were so many believed, my hands were full of that. It might have been that. It might have been the time when the jailer came, and when God showed his power and shook the jail, and the chains fell off, and the jailer and the family were saved. It could have been that. It could have been leaders. There are lots of things you could say, how his heart would have been thrilled. But I think it's this, where he would say, he lifted me and gave me a sight of where I was going, of my destination. Do you sometimes think of your destination? There with a ransom throng. Oh, remember, when we come to the time of getting there, should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me? If lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me, there with a ransom throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. That's what I would describe as his high. Is that possibly behind the verse where he describes in the Corinthians again, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? I wonder if that is behind Romans 11, where he raises higher and higher, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he gives a whole list of horrendous things that could come against us, and that we rise above it more than conquerors. Why? Because his eye was on glory. Where are your eyes and mine today? You know, we can look down. And I'm sure if we all look down, we've got something sad to look at, haven't we? Something that gets us down. Lift your eyes, my friends. And me too. Let's lift our eyes. And we'll find he lifteth me. We may not all, we may some, have even a kind of a glimpse like that. I do not know. But at least we can look in the same direction. That, I believe, was his high. Then lastly, the peace of the believer. What kind of a person does that person become? When he's writing to the Philippians, we hear this. It gives a totally different outlook towards friends, towards enemies, towards circumstances. A totally different outlook. We can have the same day as somebody else who's not a believer. But it's altogether different. And we are told, now then, this I have to be careful on. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, this verse can be easily misinterpreted, meaning I always have to be smiling. Well, it's very, very hard in your face muscle, actually, always to be smiling. I can remember in our wedding, you know, for all the wedding photographs, having to smile so much until the end, I felt like crying. Not because I was miserable, because my little muscles were tired, you know. You can't go on smiling in that kind of artificial way. Joy is not just smiling. It can include it sometimes. Joy is deep down here. Deep in the soul. Where your joy in God. And this joy rises above sorrow. This joy is more powerful than the tears that may be on my face. This joy, in the worst of circumstances, remains the same. That's the joy. And he said, you keep your eye on me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, how can I go about this? And Paul is very practical. In verse 6 in that Philippian epistle, he says, be careful, that is full of care, for nothing. Don't allow cares. You know, it's what Martha said, oh, you're cumbered down with many cares and worries, you poor little thing. Don't be full of cares. I know she came from that, but at that particular time. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything get you that you're always down there. And nobody could recognize you as his. As having a peace, a passive understanding. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything. Or you say, but you don't know my worry. You don't know my sorrow. And we've got brackets, you know. And we put things in brackets. And there are no brackets there. And there's nothing else other than be careful for nothing and for nothing. But in everything. What shall I do with everything? Everything is a big range of things, from joys to sorrows. By prayer and supplication. Now listen. With thanksgiving. I ask myself with you, how often do you thank him? Have you thanked him this morning yet? You know, thanking is a very lovely thing. Not only for God to hear, but it's a lovely thing to do. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I know he knows all about it, but he loves to hear us asking. And so we tell him all about it, whatever it may be. Now, whatever it is, I mean, I can't possibly go through illustrations, can I? Because there are millions and millions and millions of them in all the lives of us. But God can take them all. I mean, can cast them upon him. The result and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Remember Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. There is a temporary peace, certainly. But this one, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The turmoil in my innermost being, the confusion in my mind. Now fear and panic can grip us. He says, you know, when you bring it all to me, I'll say, be still. And there'll be a calm in the troubled waters of your heart and your mind. And be still and know that I am God. That's the quality of life we're talking about. There's a book entitled, we should all read it again, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You see, a little later on, he says these words in the same epistle, for I have learned in whatsoever state, on some occasions, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Is that us this morning? I don't mean complacent. Content in him. He's writing that in prison. Yet nothing takes his contentment away. Well, can I be like that? I finish with this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the old preachers, you know, one of those dramatic old ones of last century, preached on this. And he said, I can do all things. And then he said, Paul's made a mistake here. And he said, of course I can't do them. And then he looks at the Bible again. Ah, he said, the sentence not finished. Through Christ. What does he do? What did he do to Paul when no man stood with him? He strengthened him. When there is no one else there, he is there in our lows. And sometimes he gives us a high. And don't forget those highs. 14 years later, he's remembering that. And it lifted his soul so that he is able to live and to go on these things with a contented spirit, knowing he could face anything through Christ who gave him strength. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.